Let's do a little bit of rebound, confession alone to God alone, clear the decks mentally, and we'll get started, and I'll open us in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to gather again to study your word. It is our prayer tonight that as we study your word, that you would speak through your word, and that you would challenge us to make the application into our life. And we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're back again. Here we go. There's a lot of material to cover tonight, so you're going to have to hang on. I'm cramming everything I can into this last hour. But then you won't have to see me again for a week because I'm leaving Sunday. So I'm going to lay it on you heavy, and we'll get out of here. I have a letter I want to read to you. I always get comments that they love these letters I read. This is a different type of letter that I get. Not frequently, but when I do, it disrupts your whole day. This came today. At the end of the study, it's all filled out, hadn't been graded yet, and he wrote this wonderful thing on, in your own words, what'd you learn from this study? But then he wrote, can you please help me? My life is in danger. I've been trying to get help from the outside. The gangs want to kill me here on my unit. I'm trying to get into segregation. Super segregation, but my help has always been denied. Please help me. Please help me before they kill me. Most people would say, well, they probably just want attention, and they maybe, but I can't deny it. I have to pick up the phone, call, start faxing over letters the day I got them. You know, you say, well, you don't have to be involved. Oh, yes, you do. You got to know what day they sent it, where they sent it from. Anybody else on the outside get the letter? And it's been a, today I'm trying to study and get ready, and I get this letter, and it's been a big distraction all day today. So hopefully they won't kill him, and hopefully he's being serious after the time that was spent on it. While I was preparing for this study, and the study we did last night, it started the same way. I had a discussion with a member of this congregation, and he asked me not to tell his name. And he was asking me about worry and how it compares to warrior and how close they are. Well, then I was talking to Joe about it, and Joe said, Gary, you know, worry is just a watered-down version of fear. So I thought, I'm just going to dig into this a little bit and see what we can figure it out. Well, here we are tonight, and so we're going to tackle this, and we'll see how it comes out. I was still working, changing, taking things out of the notes, so you're going to have things in your notes. It may not be up here tonight, and I'm going to have things for sure that are not going to be in your notes, because at 5:20, I was still looking at it, going over and over. I want to add this. Well, that's too much. Take this out. So it's been quite an adventure. When challenged by external exigencies in your life, will you stand fast as a warrior, or will you capitulate, giving in to worry, anxiety, and fear, and be a warrior? How about being a Christian warrior? Have you ever considered how close these words are to one another and how the concepts are almost diametrically opposed to one another? Some say to worry is human, yet God's word is replete with his call to believers to stop worrying, stop being anxious about anything, and stop being afraid. And that was something else. As I looked at this, I thought, Joe's always telling us, no fear, no fear, no fear. We can't have fear. So it's all going to be lumped in here today in one big pile as we go through this. First, let's look at 1 Samuel 17, where we'll see a great warrior in David. So we're going to hit a lot of verses tonight. If you've got a Bible, be ready to look them up. It's going to be a sword drill. In verses 1 to 3, we see the Philistines gathered on one side of the valley and the armies of Saul gathered on the other side of the valley. I was going to draw the valley, the wadi in the middle, the dry creek bed, and you got the Philistines on one side and the armies of Saul on the other side preparing for battle. I'm sure Fox News was there, CNN. They're all ready to go to report this big old battle that's going to happen. And then in verses 4 through 7, out walked the giant, Goliath. He was 9 foot 6 inches tall. And not only that, he had a helmet on. He had a breastplate on, he had shin pads on, he had back armor on, he had somebody carrying his shield out in front of him, and guess what, he had a spear on top of it. In verses 8 and 9, then Goliath issued the challenge. He wanted a man to come out and fight him, and not a man would be found. None would go out and fight him. You know, King Saul should have accepted that challenge and went out and fought him, but he didn't. He took off to his tent, disappeared, and left the giant there to yell for a man. In verses 10 and 11, again the Philistine asked for a man. And in verse 11, we see that Saul and his army was dismayed. This is the Hebrew word kathath, which means afraid or irrational fear. They were afraid, deathly afraid. There was not a man to be found. The challenge to send me a man left unanswered. So here's the challenge for the men in this church, or those men that are listening. Is there a man to be found here that will stand in the gap? A man that will continue his spiritual advance? A man that God can count on and fulfill his plan for your life? That's the challenge. It's a challenge for each of us. And in verse 22 through 25, David arrives at the camp, and while he was there, Goliath comes out and issues the same challenge he's done for 40 days and 40 nights. Send me a man. See, the males who were adults didn't have the courage to step up because they were worried and afraid. They had fear, and they were worried about going out and fighting them and maybe losing. And we're going to get to that later in the study. Verse 26 is a key passage because we see David has his priorities right. He's willing, he knows that these are not the armies of Saul, that it's the armies of the living God. And he didn't like it that this uncircumcised Philistine was challenging the armies of the living God. So far, David shows up and he's got his priorities right. Everybody else hiding out, staying away. Verse 29 through 37, Saul hears that David is there and that he's willing to fight Goliath. What's not here and what I didn't say is he called him into his tent and said, "Here, wear my armor. Then it'll make him look good. Looky, that's King Saul out there fighting down there in the valley." David said, "You know, I can't wear that. It's too big. I'm a kid. I'm not going to do that. Doesn't fit. I'll take care of it." And in 38 through 54, David did not worry, and he had no fear. He picked up the stones, and he killed Goliath. Goliath was even upset before he came. As he was coming down there, he said, "Why are you sending a kid? I've been asking for a man. I've been asking for a man to come and fight me." On a side note, did you ever wonder why David picked up five stones? Did you think he was going to miss? Well, Goliath had four sons, and David thought he might have to fight all five of them. And you could see that over in 2 Samuel 21, where they talk about Goliath's sons. David was not afraid of Goliath, although Goliath possessed all the human, even superhuman, qualities one would assume gave him the advantage. When you have outside adversity causing you internal stress, then do as David did. Rely on the power of the Word of God. For example, Deuteronomy 23. "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not have a habitual lack of moral courage in the face of danger. Do not have habitual fear. Do not be habitually alarmed. And do not be habitually terrified. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to deliver you from danger." David knew the battle was the Lord. He didn't worry. He didn't have fear. In 1 Samuel 17:36, David says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And in verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" David's summary statement to Goliath says it all in 1 Samuel 17:47b. The Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. Look at these other great verses that should encourage us to never worry or to be afraid. Psalm 27:1 and 2. The Lord is my light and the one who saves me, so why should I fear anyone? The Lord protects my life, so why should I be afraid? Psalm 56:3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? We can see that David put his trust in the Lord, Psalm 56:3 and 4 that we just read. And if you're going to be a Christian warrior, you must be able to trust the Lord. And David did. In Psalm 31:1 and 2, here's what David wrote. I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Don't ever let me be ashamed. Deliver me, be my rock, and lead me and guide me. And then in verse 15, he says, my destiny, really my times, which is problem-solving device number 6, a personal sense of destiny. And that's what that is. My destiny are in your hands, is in my hands. I will put my trust in you. There you go. You see right there where David put his trust in the Lord. Paul put it this way when he said, I have trust in the Lord in Philippians 2:24. And this is the faith rest drill, which is problem-solving device number 3. You have to learn to execute the faith rest drill, and you have to deploy the promises of God in your soul if you're going to be a Christian warrior and keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress and worry. Right here, you've seen this chart many times. 10 problem-solving devices right here. And it starts with rebound. Right? Filling of the Holy Spirit. The faith rest drill. Without that, you're going to have trouble. You're going to let that fear creep in, and we're going to see what that does tonight when you let fear creep in and worry. Here's a principle, and you've heard this before. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. You will have adversity. Count on it. You're going to have this adversity coming in right here. It's going to be attacking you. But you never have a reason to worry or have fear at any time in your life. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. And we always say, oh, I'm all stressed out. I'm all stressed out. Got to use the problem-solving devices. Boy, when you get to number 6, it's a personal sense of destiny. Number 6. And then you can go to personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. Then you're making some progress. Why should I put my trust in the Lord? Okay, we just saw where David and Paul both said they put their trust in the Lord. Why should you? Where are you going to put it? I know, maybe in Congress. Put your trust in those. How about that? That's a good place to put it, maybe. The president? How about our next president? I think the wise choice is to put it in the Lord. And here are some reasons why you ought to put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 31:5, because he's redeemed you. We're not going to read every one of these verses. It's going to be a lot tonight, so look it up. Psalm 31:5, he's redeemed us. That's one reason. He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. You were under the penalty of sin and under the power of sin. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he assumed that debt and your sin. He freed you from the penalty of sin. He broke the power of sin in your life. And you're no longer going to be held accountable for your sins, since he that knew no sin was made sin for you. Your sin is not even an issue anymore. It's been paid for because of the cross, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and God the Father was propitiated. satisfied. You are freed from the penalty of sin. The power of sin was broken. That's another reason. God knows the adversity we face. Psalm 31:7. He hasn't abandoned you. He knows what you're going through. Some of us right now are going through things that no one else even knows about. You know what? It's no one's business. God knows about it. You know about it. That's where the faith rest drill comes in. He knows. It's between God and us. But God knows what we're thinking in this adversity. And what does that mean? He knows if we're afraid or if we're trusting him. That's how we glorify him. He knows. We glorify God by what we think as well as what we do. So he knows if we're trusting him. He knows if we're stressing out by worrying and being afraid. He knows if we're panicking in our adversity. And in Psalm 31:8, it says, he will not ever forsake me. It's another reason to trust him, because he's not going to bail out on you. Your friends are going to bail out on you. I'm telling you, that's going to happen. I promise you that. But he's not. So can we have trust in the Lord? Yes. He redeemed me. He knows the adversity we face. He knows what we're thinking in that adversity. And he will not forsake us in that adversity. Psalm 31:8 also says he will give you secure footing in that adversity. In other words, he will stabilize you. It means God will anchor you when the storm gets really bad. You may think you're going to get blown away. You may think you can't survive it. Well, he'll anchor you. He'll hold you. He will give you secure footing in the adversity. But Psalm 31:22 says that God has escrow blessings stored up for you. That's why you could trust him right there. Psalm 31:22 says he has revealed to you his wonderful grace. That's why you can trust him right there. Are you getting enough reasons yet? You could trust him because of all the seven reasons just given right here. That's encouragement. That enables you to be a Christian warrior. But you got to trust the Lord. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, when he received word that the land was being invaded, we see in 2 Chronicles 21 through 24, we could read how the king prayed fervently to the Lord. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? 2 Chronicles 26 through 8. Jehoshaphat acknowledged God's power and his help in previous circumstances. He was aware of his inability and lack of knowledge, and he proclaimed his trust in God. There's another one who put his trust in God. And God answered his cry for help in a miraculous way. And 2 Chronicles 20:15 reports God's message. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And early in the morning, Jehoshaphat gathered his army and urged them to have faith in God. And when they arrived at the battlefield, they found the Lord had already won the victory. In 2 Chronicles 20:22-30. Here's another one for you. The Christian warrior must not worry about his security. If security is important to you, you're never going to be the kind of Christian warrior that Christ is looking for. Why? Because if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you cannot put a premium on security. You know what? It's not going to be a great lifestyle. You're walking around out there minding your own business, and the way Christians are being attacked now, be attacked at any time. Be in fellowship and let the Lord take care of the details. Claim one of these many promises we're going to touch on tonight. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three men who refused to bow before anyone or anything but God. I'm letting the cat out of the bag, but as Joe wraps up, whenever he does reckoning, he's going to talk about the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. It's going to be amazing. If you've not looked at that, read ahead and get ready and fasten your seatbelts. But here's three right here who didn't bow. They were told to. They were told to worship, but they didn't. They were Christian warriors, and they did not put a premium on their own safety. They knew what was going to happen, but they didn't worry about it. They took a stand for truth. And when they refused King Nebuchadnezzar's order to bow down, they told the king this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. He made it clear. He can save him. But if he doesn't, it doesn't matter either. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. There's some song out I heard on the radio, Even If. It's some praise song. Heard it at prison too, but it's a song that says, even if, I know you can, but even if you don't, it doesn't matter. And I thought the words were pretty good, because right here's what they're talking about. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods. Daniel 3:17 and 18, and because of their disobedience, the king threw them into a blazing furnace. And then the king immediately saw that they were not harmed. Daniel 3:26 and 27 says, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the straps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was not a smell of fire on them. Here's a promise for you, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. In Philippians 2:29, Paul is in prison under house arrest. And he writes back to the church at Philippi and thanks them for the tremendous gift they sent to him. And they delivered this gift by means of one individual. His name was Epaphroditus. And Paul said he was a Christian warrior. We're going to read Philippians 2:29 and 30. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Right there, he laid it out. He risked his own life to fulfill the mission, to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Epaphroditus was what you call a parabulamai. This is a Greek compound word that comes from the word para, which means aside, and balo, which means to cast or throw. So what we have is to cast aside or throw to the side, to disregard your fears, to throw your fears aside. And that's what Epaphroditus did, again, to complete the mission. He wasn't worried about his own security. He wasn't worried. He had no fear. He completed the mission. Epaphroditus, he cast his fears aside. He put them aside. He did not put a premium on his safety or on his life. He put a premium on his mission, and his mission was to give the gift that the Philippian church sent to the Apostle Paul. Had to be done. There was a challenge. Is there one man here that will stand in the gap? Right there. Epaphroditus stood in the gap. He said, "Here I am. I'll do it. Send me." Here's a principle for you. If you can trust the Father with your life, can you trust Him with even the small things in your life? Got to think about it a minute. If you can trust the Father with your life, can you trust Him with even the small things in your life? Some of us get up every morning and say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and have superabundance of happiness in it because of His unfailing love and mercy to me every day." You get up and you know every day that you take a breath that God gave you that day. Some don't. Some get up and start complaining, worrying about the day's events, of all the things they have to do, or some crisis that's building that they haven't been able to utilize the faith rest drill to get it under control. You know God gave you this day, so the question is, if you can trust Him with your life, why can't you not trust Him with the small details in your life? You say, "Boy, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm going to heaven." And then the first time something happens, you say, "Oh, I got to figure this out. Man, God's not taking care of this quick enough." And you worry and you worry and you worry and you worry. Why do you insist on handling those details by yourself? Hopefully you'll challenge yourself and say, "That's me and I got to fix this." We see Epaphroditus was never worried. He didn't put a premium on security. He knew nothing was more important than the mission. Okay, what's our mission? You must be dedicated to the mission. Nothing comes before the mission. Priority number one is the mission. So studying the Word of God is your number one priority. And nothing is more important than Bible doctrine and the study of the Word of God. Priority number one. Paul is a great example of the mission first. Let's look at Acts 26, 27 through 30. And in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." That's Paul talking. In verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to be a Christian." So Paul is on trial, and he immediately starts witnessing. Even Agrippa recognizes it. Said, "In a short time, you keep talking. Heck, maybe I'll become a believer." In verse 29, and Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains." Paul recognized it may not happen that day, but maybe tomorrow. You know, sometimes you plant seeds. Somebody waters the seeds. Somebody harvests the seed. Paul was planting seeds. Somebody else will come along and water them. Somebody else will harvest them. The same is true in your Christian life. You say, "Man, I give all these doctrinal books. I'm always talking to my neighbors and to my barber and the guy who repairs my car at the gas station, at the QT, the place where I buy my beer, at the liquor store. I'm talking to everybody all the time. But I don't ever see anything happen." Well, you may just be planting the seeds. Somebody else may be harvesting those seeds. Your job is to keep planting. If you get the harvest, that's wonderful. And when you see it, it's really nice. But I have someone very close that we've talked a lot about, people that he works with, that, you know, they kick the tires. They come in, they go out, we both get all fired up, me from a distance, him while he's there, and the next thing you know, we never hear anything from these people anymore. Well, that seed's been planted, and someday, some way, somebody will water it. All you can do is keep living your life as unto the Lord and let him take care of the details. So Paul is on trial, and he had just appealed to the Jewish king himself, and Paul questions him directly about his faith. He has no worries or concerns about whether the king will find him guilty. He just starts witnessing. He's not worried about his security or his safety. Here's an opportunity. I think I'll use it. But in it all, God is working out his will that Paul will testify before Caesar in Rome, as the Lord has already revealed to him in Acts 23:11. And this might not have been the way Paul would have had it or chosen it, but it was God's way. And you might remember Joseph in the Old Testament and his words to his brothers after the death of their father Jacob. You know, he was sold into slavery. He probably wasn't a happy camper. But he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives," in Genesis 50:20. So Paul goes on to tell us, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to a predetermined purpose," in Romans 8:28. So here's a principle for you. No matter what situation you find yourself in, God knows, and God is able to work out his wonderful plan for your life. You may see it as evil. You may see it bad, and you start worrying and fretting, "Oh, I lost my job. What am I going to do? I had an issue at the job. Someone accused me of something." What are you going to do with it? Well, you shouldn't be worried about it right here. You got the flat line in the soul, those problem-solving devices to help you manage it. And he will cause it to work it out for your good. Your job is the mission. Forever forward. Keep pushing forward. Philippians 4:6. The verse begins with the present active imperative of the verb marinao. Anxiety, fear, worry, to be distracted by circumstances. That's what the word means. The believer is commanded not to produce the action of this verb. It's telling you, do not. It's a prohibition to avoid sin in the imperative mood. The negative aspect of the mandate is found in the word meidais, and it means nothing. Literal translation would be anxious about nothing. Stop worrying. Stop habitually worrying about anything. Philippians 4:6 in the expanded translation says, "Stop worrying habitually about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There's another principle for you. Divine viewpoint, the word of God in your soul, has greater value than any other people or protection to be found in life. You say, "Well, my boss and I are friends. I'll go talk to him. That'll take care of the details." No, it doesn't. Your neighbor's mad about something. "Well, we're good friends. We'll go talk to them." Never works out. But the one thing that works out is the divine viewpoint in your soul. That's the greatest protection you have, because that leads you where? To rebound, fill in of the Holy Spirit. It leads you to the faith rest drill, onto a personal sense of destiny, and eventually occupation with Christ and sharing the happiness of God. That's an amazing journey. Why wouldn't you want to continue? We've looked at some great examples of warriors in the Bible, but let's take a look at worry. In Philippians 4:6, we find a prohibition against anxiety and worry. You know, you dwell on an issue that you can't resolve or turn loose of, and it causes worry. And that's a sin. Many times you can't do anything about it anyway. Many times worry centers on circumstances or issues about which you have incomplete facts, which cause you to anticipate negative ramifications about which you have no immediate control over. And if you think about that, you'll say, that's right. That's true. However, problems you have identified and realize you cannot solve must be turned over to the Lord under the Faith Rest Drill problem-solving device number 3. This is the only way to maintain fellowship and peace in your soul while continuing to fight the good fight in the angelic conflict. If you don't do it, you're going to put yourself on the sidelines. You're going to have a uniform. You're going to be on the team. But you're going to sit on the bench because God's not going to be able to use you. And you sidelined yourself. You took yourself out of the game. You got the playbook, but you don't know any plays because you never bothered to open it up. You never bothered to make it to Bible class. Fear is an emotional monster that lurks in the souls of men, and without access to divine problem-solving devices, it will link up with worry to produce anxiety, tension, stress, dread, and trepidation. Worry and fear are mental attitude sins that ignore the promises contained in the Word of God. You say, well, I don't know any promises. Well, there's more than 7,000 in the Bible. Here's one. It happens to be my favorite, so I get to say it first. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. You could memorize that. Even somebody like me can memorize it, and that's right there. So that's one you could memorize. How about Psalm 56:11? In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Proverbs 3:24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. How many times have you laid down to go to sleep and you're worried and your mind's running 1,000 miles an hour? It takes you forever to get to sleep, and when you go to sleep, you can't relax. It's a restless sleep. Right here's a great promise. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Psalm 118:6. It says, for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? There it is again. And just to let you know, there are still over 6,994 more promises. My math is really off. There's really 6,996 more promises. Worry is the source of fear. And worry is a major producer of fear in your life. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, because the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Definitely I will help you. Emphatically I will hold you up with the right hand of my righteousness. Sin causes worry. People worry about sin, and then that produces guilt. So you sin, then you worry about the sin you made, then you have guilt because you did the sin. And it's a snowball effect. Psalm 38:18. And by the way, worry is a sin. Romans 14:23. Psalm 38:18 says right here, for I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. And in Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Worry does not solve problems. Take a look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. But logistical grace offsets problems. He provides everything we need. And if you have confidence in that, and we'll see that in a verse in a minute, then that should help you rest on the fact that his logistical grace is going to be enough for all of us. Worry distracts from doctrinal teaching. Matthew 13, 22 and Luke 8, 14. If you come in here and you're all worried about something that happened or that's going to happen when you leave, or you think, is a better way to put it, is going to happen, you can't concentrate. You can't focus. You get in and out of fellowship. Before you know it, Bible class is over in a hurry. You say, wow, where'd that hour go? You say, well, what'd you learn tonight? Well, I really don't remember anything. I was tired. Blessings from God includes freedom from worry. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. I read Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Worry, anxiety, and guilt come from fear, and they are the manifestation of fear. And fear is the lack of thinking under pressure. Fear is the believer's failure to apply the Word of God and the faith rest drill to the problems of life, of suffering, of disaster, and of failure. No one likes to say they fail, but we do. God gives us the information from his divine logistical provisions as members of his royal family, and we see that in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. And it says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly keep on seeking all these things. And that's the details of life. For your heavenly Father knows, it's in the divine decrees, that you habitually need all these things. You constantly need food, drink, clothing. He knows that. It's right here for us. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Here we go again. How do you do that? Through the study, retention, and application of his word to your life every day. And his righteousness through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And all these things, logistical grace support, I told you earlier we'd see it, will be supplied to you for your advantage. And in verse 34, stop worrying about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. And that's a great principle of one day at a time. The wonderful book Joe and John Smith put together. Right here is a great example. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there you go. Logistical support from our Lord takes away worry and fear. Warriors will never enjoy the benefits of security and happiness in the devil's world. And warriors always live with the dread on the horizon. They never have a relaxed mental attitude. They always see the next problem coming over the hill. Remember, fear is an emotional sin that shuts down the ability to grow in grace. It is void of doctrine and biblical wisdom, divine viewpoint. If you're going to be a Christian warrior, you need to live by faith. You must be obedient to authority. It's imperative that you have humility, that you're not arrogant, that you're teachable. Here's something I learned from Rick Hughes, and I've actually taken it, and I've taught this in prisons 100 times. The difference between a man and a male, and there's a whole study that goes with this. A man has momentum in his life. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's advancing spiritually. He has momentum. He's not arrogant. He has humility. He's teachable. And he's noble. A male, they have no momentum in their life. They don't care anything about Bible study. They're arrogant. And they're losers because they operate on their emotions. Believe me, you are not a man because of the equipment you were born with. And you can't be afraid to die. If you're going to be a warrior for Christ, you can't be afraid to die. Job was not afraid to die. He was placed under evidence testing during which he was required to utilize maximum recall of doctrine. He too was sustained by his confidence in the resurrection, which he expressed in Job 19, 23 through 25. And it says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." That's the first advent. "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." And that's the millennial kingdom. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh I shall see God." Resurrection of Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs. In Mark 4, 35 through 31, the disciples got into the boat with Jesus Christ. And they received a great lesson from our Lord. Remember the storm? "And behold, there arose a great tempest." Well, I can tell you about a great tempest. On a submarine, they're not made to ride on the surface. And one time, we had the surface. And it was a hurricane like you never read about. It was rolling this way, almost all the way side to side. We thought it was going to go over. Somebody said there was better morale on the Bounty than on the submarine. It was that bad. We had trash bags around our necks so we could just throw up in there and stay on watch. And it was bad. They brought ham out and sawed it with a hacksaw because it was frozen. That's what you here, eat this. And if you could eat, I couldn't. I admit, I was throwing up more than anybody else. What was amazing was the captain, he's looking through the periscope. He didn't get sick at all. I don't know how that worked, but he's like a hero. So it's a big storm like that in this little boat. And first the disciples started worrying, and then fear set in. Fear replaced their thinking. Principle, fear sees the problem, but faith sees the solution. Another principle, divine solutions are the only solution. Human solutions are no solutions. So fear gripped the disciples, and they said, "We are about to die," in Mark 4:38. They didn't orient to the crisis by orienting to grace in the faith rest drill. They panicked because they were afraid and they thought they were going to die. Hebrews 2:14 through 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the one that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all of their life subject to bondage." These men were in a bondage to the fear of dying. What is there to be afraid of? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death and the strength of sin is in the law, but thanks to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no sting in death for the believer. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, in a place of no more suffering, no more sorrow. And you know what? You get a resurrection body. I need one. In Mark 4:38, they wake our Lord up. You got to remember this. Christ, in his undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. That's what he was. He wasn't asleep in his deity. He was asleep in his humanity because he was exhausted. They said, "Save us, we're dying." The disciples were worried. Remember, storms don't have to be weather related. There could be a storm raging in your soul tonight. There could be some big issue that's a problem. Remember this, God will never put on you more than you can handle, and that was true of the disciples in that very situation. We're dying. I don't think our Lord Jesus Christ came to die on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I think he came to die on the cross. But they weren't thinking. The problem was not the storm, but the worry and fear, and it clouded their thinking. This test was designed to free them from the fear of death. And you notice God didn't say, or Jesus Christ didn't say, well, why don't you pray about it? He didn't say that at all, did he? Prayer is not a problem-solving device. He didn't say, just pray for it, brother. Just the gift of the prayer, I'm going back to sleep. No, the solution was faith. Christ rebuked them because they did not use the faith rest drill. In Mark 4:40, he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And what's amazing is Jesus Christ said, stop, when he rebuked the storm. He didn't have to say anything else. It was over. It was calm. He made the whole Sea of Galilee slick by saying one word, stop. Because the disciples didn't use the faith rest drill, our Lord had to intercede. The disciples were blown away. The men said, what kind of man is this? Well, he's the God man. That even the winds and the sea obey him. Isn't it interesting that the wind and the seas obey him, but we don't? That's fascinating. The wind and the sea will obey him, but we don't. Why won't we? Fear of dying is one of the stress-related sins you get into in your life. And believe me, there's a fear of a lot of things. But that's probably the biggest one, the fear of dying. This is the greatest fear you may ever have to learn to conquer. Remember, Christ sets you free from that bondage and the fear of death. Sooner or later, the storm will hit your life. What you do in those circumstances will reflect what security you have in your soul. Do you remember Stephen? Acts 7:55. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He stood up for him. What an amazing honor that Jesus Christ stood up and cheered him home. This is the highest tribute anybody could ever get. Stephen wasn't afraid. He had no fear and he wasn't worried. He was laying it on hot and heavy. And the truth enrages or convicts, and it enraged them. And they took him out and started stoning him. The Bible says he fell asleep, but not before heaven opened up and he saw his Savior standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is normally seated by the throne of God, from which he controls history. But for Stephen, Jesus rises, indicating that the martyr will be personally received into heaven by him. And that's amazing. Stephen certainly was not worried about death. What about you? And there's a passage over in 8:1, I think it is, where it says that the men who buried him had loud lamentations. And it's a great verse to tell people it's okay to mourn when people die. The tears are okay. That's a great verse to use. A few closing points. A true Christian warrior is one who has their priorities right and who keeps their eyes on the prize, not themselves or their circumstances. Remember, you never have to worry and you never ever have to be afraid. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. This peace the Lord Jesus Christ offers is internal, not external. The offer does not infer that there will never be any turmoil or conflict in your life. I've already told you there will be. This peace is internal in that it leaves you free of worry and anxiety. And you know what? We've got a crisis coming up in this country very soon in November. And there's a lot of people I meet and talk to who are very anxious, very worried, very concerned, and they have no way to handle it. You guys do. And you can have this peace. Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Will you come forth as gold after we get through the election? I don't know. It's not my business. As a disciple of Christ, the enemy has his sights on you to cause intimidation, worry, and fear that will neutralize you in the angelic conflict. Your job's not to give in to it. Emotions react to crisis causing anxiety, but faith responds, bringing the peace of Christ. John 14:27. So it's your choice. It's your option. I've given it to you the best I can. I hope it all made sense, and we'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for the privilege of study and fellowship together tonight. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would take the things that we have taught and use them as a challenge for us to grow in grace and to be edified and to glorify Jesus Christ with everything we do and say. We pray tonight especially for our Pastor Joe and Johinra, that you would be with them and protect them and bring them back safely to us. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.